Not used to staying up here this long. Let's open with prayer one more time, if you don't mind. Father, as we come before you and open up your word, it's my prayer that you will take, Father, the thoughts and the considerations, and Father, keep me close to your truth as we share these moments together. I pray, Lord, not to deviate from the words that are in Scripture, from the principles that you teach. We ask that your Spirit, Lord, will be present. And just as Cindy prayed, Father, open our ears so that we can hear you, that we can experience the Holy Spirit's guidance, and that we'll be better prepared, Father, for your purposes, your kingdom, and for this next week. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I have to give credit to Zach. Today's topic came out of a conversation that he and I shared a week or so ago. And it's been an interest of mine, and I know many of you, to have a faith that is functional, right? Something that's useful on a daily basis, not just a paradigm or a worldview that we ascribe to that gives identity, but also something that provides tools for us to utilize in our daily interactions. And if I don't manage to make my point throughout the sermon, this is my point, is that look for opportunities in your life, in your experience, that demonstrate or give you confidence in your faith. And in this, I do not mean faith in yourself, but faith in our Creator. But look for moments in your life that illustrate the faith that God asks us to have in Him. And with that, I would like to draw your attention to Matthew 8. Matthew 8 follows Christ's message, the Sermon on the Mount, that has just taken place. And when it's starting in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there was a leper. There came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see that thou tell no man, but go thy way, and show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Now, over the course of our lives, we have probably read that story many, many times. And as Zach and I were talking, he asked me this question, did you see that part about how the centurion used part of his own life to validate his confidence in what Jesus Christ could do? I'm like, no, I actually didn't see it. And so this, as we continued our conversation, this began to develop in my mind. these ideas. And they're pretty simple. I mean, it's not rocket science. So what elements stand out in this story? Initially, it begins like many other stories with Christ's presence and the request of someone in need. He has just spent time, the Sermon on the Mount. We immediately get there that as he came down off the mountain, the leper came up to him, worshiped, and Christ healed the leper. And then as he enters into Capernaum, guess what happens again? Someone else comes up and asks, hey, can you help me out? So it begins like that. Second element is Jesus says, yeah, I'll come to your house. And then this is where it gets really good because this is where we find ourselves. We've had this story, this illustration of the centurion and his interaction with Christ. And now this is our participation. When this story turns to you and to me, and we get our interaction with Christ. The centurion tells or says, Jesus, you don't have to come. I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. And then he gives reason why. Now, what is a centurion? It was a position that was in the Roman army. Typically speaking, the centurion would be a commander of about 80 legionaries, and they were considered to be the foremost fighting force in the Roman world. They would enlist for anywhere from 10 to 25 years of service. I mean, they were career-type soldiers. The centurions were held personally responsible for training and discipline of the legionnaires under their command, and the centurions had a reputation for dealing out harsh punishment. And we'll stop there for just a moment to reflect on the centurion's description of why he had confidence in who Christ was. So let's just think for a minute. If the centurion has come out to meet Christ, or in the story of Luke, he actually sends some messengers to Jesus on his behalf, which in Matthew, he says, I recognize that you have authority, and the reason I know that is because I have authority, and I know how this works. He says, I'm a man under authority, but I also exhibit authority over those under me. And I tell one to do this, and he does it, and so on and so forth. Right? So just imagine for a moment the story, the evidence that the centurion has about who Jesus Christ is at this moment, at this time. Despite Christ telling the leper, hey, by the way, just go to the priest, give the sacrifice or the testimony that Moses commanded, but don't tell anybody about what happened. Don't tell them about me. Now, if you're like myself, I'm like, how in the world could that escape people's attention of what's taking place? And if this had happened to you, I want to obey you, Jesus, but it's pretty hard to keep my lips buttoned. Don't you think they'll notice, even if I don't say anything? Right? Because historically, lepers were considered what? And they had to announce that as much if someone got close to them, if I remember correctly. And it wasn't just an internal disease, was it? You didn't have to have someone telling you, hey, you're unclean, because it was visible, right? The disease process itself spoke volumes. Details that we probably don't need to go into any explanation about. But horrible things would happen because of the sensory deprivation as a result of leprosy. At night, you could be sleeping, and you went to sleep with 10 digits, all of them essentially intact. And in the morning, you wake up, and one part of it might be gone for various reasons. So it's not as though a healed leper could just sneak back into his house or into his community and act like, hey, you know, I know on the inside, right? You know how we are with our kids sometimes when we're kind of laughing, or maybe with each other. I'm not laughing at you. I'm laughing with you, right? Now, a leper is not going to slide back into the community unnoticed. So sometimes I wonder, why did Christ say this? But this is maybe part of the story that the centurion has heard. That there is a man who's healing people of their infirmities. And so he has a servant who is special to him. And he makes this request of Christ. And so Christ makes his offer to come to him, right? In his kindness, the scripture tells us that he stands at the door of our heart and knocks. He wants to come in and sup with us. And yet in humility, because he recognizes the authority of Christ, he says, I'm not worthy to have you come here, but I recognize that you don't even have to come to accomplish what it is I'm asking. Now, what parts of our lives might we see that same illustration? If our faith is something that's used on a functional basis, right? Guardrails and paradigms that by which we navigate not just up here, but our interactions with people, how might you and I find this same sort of illustration, this same sort of example in our daily life that meshes with the faith, the confidence, and the story of Jesus Christ? The centurions, as I mentioned a while ago, they were responsible for training and discipline of their legionnaires. Now, in my imagination, I figured they might be something close to Navy SEALs or special ops soldiers. And you're probably aware that special op training is not the normal sort of exercise, right? I mean, from my understanding and just what small amount of exposure that I've had with people and who have served in that capacity, they work very hard to cull you or your weaknesses out. Dependable to the point of death. And for a centurion, a mark or an illustration of his authority was in what's known as his vitis. Spelled in Latin, it's V-I-T-I-S, but it was a vine rod. I cut this off of a grapevine at the house. Because in my thing, I was like, grapevine? They said some of the research, a little bit of research I did, is about 3 feet in length, give or take. But this would be something the centurion would carry as an indication of his position. This is like an identifying mark of their place in the Roman army. But, as it points out, the centurions were also responsible for training and discipline. I read about one centurion, and I can't remember his name, but his nickname was Give Me Another. And it was Give Me Another Vine Rod because I just broke the last one I had enforcing discipline. Anybody want to come find out how hard it might be to break one of these bad boys? Because I was thinking a grapevine, I'm not even sure it would be rigid enough, right? When I cut it down, and I made a couple of them just in case. Because I got girls at the house. I'm not so concerned about the girls as much as I am the boys. But I peeled the grapevine, the bark off of it, and it dried out. And I'm going to tell you, I'm in no hurry to find out what it would take to break one of these. But this is what would be an illustration of the centurion's role, his authority, and his place in the armed forces. Now, on the flip side, Christ is known as our good shepherd, right? And he uses his authority to discipline us at times, to encourage us and to love us and to improve our lives, and not just our physical existence, but our spiritual conditions, correct? So, can we see God working in our life in a way that establishes his authority in a loving and a caring fashion? In contrast to something that the centurion represented. Are we able to see that? Can we recognize moments where God might be using us to do that for others around us? With humility to draw people to Jesus Christ. And again, we're looking for illustrations, examples in our experience that reveal to us places where our faith in God governs and directs our life. When this centurion asked Christ to come heal his servant, he acknowledged the authority that Jesus Christ possessed as someone who could solve this issue. Where in your lives does that thing, that same opportunity exist? As parents, do we see it when we interact with our children? This centurion recognized he was under authority within the hierarchy of the Roman army. Do we see this as an opportunity in our marriages with each other? In our relationships at work, with our bosses, with those who we may be responsible for, with our colleagues? Do we see places where our faith in God can direct our interactions with the people around us? And that our faith in God can give us principles and parameters by which to engage with the people around us. Some of the challenge in my own mind about this is recognizing my tendency to get frustrated. The foolishness that I have to put up with. Now, I know the saints that sit in the congregation do not entertain that same complication. But I am not in that category. And as I studied and tried to prepare conversations with Zach, with Chuck, with people throughout our life, I feel a lot of conviction and guilt, to be quite honest, about the attitude that is in my heart. And I'll be honest enough to say it even gets contemptuous, because I think I'm better than other people. Now, I know. Now, when I stop and I think, I know that's not right. I know it. But there are people I interact with at work that just, they get under my skin. And I'll gently say, I think they're foolish. But it's in comparison to me. Not some external standard. Not some higher standard. Not some higher calling. And in that moment is an opportunity to go, can I use God's word to navigate this moment, this interaction in my life? Because in case you didn't know, I'll confess at times to being a little full of myself. I hope that's not an example that's visibly seen, but it is something that's lived with on the inside. Did I ever tell you about the time I went to Alaska? The short version was, when you're younger and you go on a mission trip or somewhere, and church, there was always this question when you came back, well, what'd you learn? Well, I can't say nothing, so I learned all sorts of stuff, all sorts of things. The question I didn't want to hear was, well, tell me about that. When I went to Alaska, I came back, and this contrast revealed itself to me just in my own mind. I did not learn a lot of stuff in Alaska. I learned two things. Now, mind you, this is 25 years ago, but I came home. I'm about as tough as I thought I was. And Paul doesn't have anything on me as the chief of sinners. Because the thoughts, the anger, the frustration, you know, you get pushed to the edges of your physical capacity, i.e., you are sleep deprived, you are hungry, and you are still 400 miles from shore on a boat that goes 10 miles an hour. What are your options? There's two. Quit and lay down and suffer the abuse of the rest of the deckhands, or keep going. And keep going is not a pretty sight, because when you are physically exhausted, hungry, not just like, oh, I'm hungry for lunch. Like, I've been working 20 hours out of a 24-hour day for the last 3 weeks. And at that moment, that's when you're scraping the bottom of the peanut butter jar. And you're not finished yet. It became clear to me that there's nothing good inside this shell, inside this head, inside of this heart, unless my God redeems it, and only when he redeems it. Because I can go right past any amount of patience that I might demonstrate given the right set of circumstances. I can say and do things. I would call my dad. Now, here you are. Mind you now, this is well before everybody had a smartphone, much less a cell phone in their pocket. And mind you now, we're also 400 miles out in the ocean. And so my dad and my mom have got to wait until whenever it is I come back to shore. And at that point, when I get back to shore, I'm still a quarter of the way around the world from Martin, Tennessee. And I'm a quarter of the way around the world plus 6 hours if I was here in Tullahoma. And I call my dad, and I'm like, you'd be so ashamed of me, Daddy. Now, currently, as a parent, if I heard my children say that, you guys all know the fireworks that could go off in your head. You know, and after my first child was born, there was several things that went through my mind about different moments that stood out in interactions with my parents, and this was one of them. The relief that he felt when I said, I've been saying stuff you'd be so ashamed of. Because, like, if I could hear him reply, he'd be like, Matt, if that was all really you had me worried about, thank the Lord. But for me, you know, at that time, I mean, that was some of the... As a parent now, I can kind of laugh at the irony. Because I'm like, man, I hope my child doesn't wind up in jail. You know, worrying about what you say, like the words that you're using, maybe that's not how you ought to behave, but thank goodness you're not breaking the law, right? I mean, this is where I found myself years later when Mackenzie was born, thinking back to that moment, but comprehending the stress that I put into my dad's heart when I said, you'd be so embarrassed. Because he doesn't know what's coming next. But in those moments, those two things I learned. I'm as tough as I thought it was. Paul didn't have anything on me. My life demands, needs a biblical faith in a God who's very real and someone who can provide some direction and correction into my life. Where in your daily life do you see these same opportunities illustrating themselves, just like the centurion? So just like what I learned in Alaska, I've got one other point. Go with me back to verse 10. When Jesus heard it, what does it say next? When Jesus heard what the centurion had to say, when have you and I caused Christ to marvel at our faith? I can't imagine that it's ever happened. But here in this story, we get Christ's marveling. You know, when Christ had finished the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, verse 28, just scan back up your page there. It says, it came to pass that when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrines. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So how did the scribes teach? If you turn over to Matthew 15, in this, Jesus and some Pharisees were chit-chatting. And they started with, your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. And that's a no-no. So Christ replies back with some contrast. But in this, in verse 8, let's go back to verse 7. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So we look back here at the crowd that came down off the Sermon of the Mount. They're amazed at the authority and at the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to go back and read over the Sermon of the Mount and try to think through some of what he is saying in contrast to what has been written by the prophets and by Moses. And when I think about Christ's teaching with authority, this illustration comes to my mind, and again, it is maybe in contrast or as a parent and a child. So you know how if you've got multiple kids or you have a handful of kids together, whether they're yours or not, but you see some of the older ones maybe trying to tell the younger ones what they should be doing. That doesn't always go over real well, does it? But allow the parent or an adult to walk up and say the same thing. What happens? I'll say most of the time, they'll recognize your authority, right? And here we get the people who've been listening to Christ recognize this contrast. And it seems to me that part of the reason is what was described there in Matthew 15. Is because their heart, the Pharisees' heart, was far from Jesus Christ. We can say the truth, but if our heart is not following the truth, there's a contrast, a contradiction in that message, in that word, in that example, or in that illustration. And so these may be moments where we get to decide. I'm a person under authority. I'm a person in authority. The short version, I can recognize authority. And the question then is, will I submit to his authority? And so as we continue through this next week, it's my hope that as we read God's word, and as we examine our life, the moments that we find ourselves, the questions that we find ourselves asking, or the questions we find ourselves exposed to, that these two things will join together and produce a faith that Jesus Christ might look at you and turn around to the crowd following him and marvel to them about your faith and my faith.